All right, let's get our Bibles out this morning. I want you to stand, please, and turn to the very last book and the very last chapter. And we're going to read the very last few verses this morning. Revelation chapter 22, and we'll begin reading at verse number 17. Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Brother Tommy, would you pray for this message today, and everybody can be seated. And the title of the message this morning is Last Things in the Last Book.
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you this morning, Lord. We're so thankful for these verses, Lord, for
yes.
The promises of your book, Lord, where it says, come freely, Lord.
Yes.
And what you provide for us is free.
Yes.
Lord, we just thank you so much for it, Lord. Your promise that you'll keep us forever, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, Lord. Be with Brother Dennis this morning as he proclaims your word, Lord. Clear our minds of everything from the outside, Lord.
Yes.
Help us to receive whatever you have for us.
Yes,
in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I want us to look at the last five verses and the last book of the Bible and the Bible itself. And I think it's very interesting to see how the Lord chooses to end his book. Not just the book of Revelation, but the entire book, the Bible. And I want you to notice that he ends the book of Revelation and he ends the entire Bible with, number one, a final invitation. Number two, he ends it with a final warning. Number three, he ends it with a final prayer. Number four, he ends it with a final prophecy. And number five, he ends this whole book, God's book, with a final reminder. Now, the Bible contains many invitations, and the Bible contains many warnings, and the Bible contains many prayers, and the Bible contains many prophecies. So I think it's important to look at how the Lord chooses to end the book. If I only had a chance to say a few things to my family and friends before I died, don't you think that what I would have to say would be the most important thing that I think I could say to them? Don't you think if my time was limited and I knew that I was going to die and I didn't have much more time on this earth and I wanted to leave some final passing thoughts to those that love me, my family, my friends, those closest to me, don't you think it would matter what I pick out to say? Don't you think I would need to choose carefully what I was going to say? Well, that's the same way with the Lord here. I mean, out of all the things and all the ways he can end the Bible, I think it's very important to say, look, when I get ready to end this thing, not just the book of Revelation, but the entire Bible, what are the last few things I want you to read? I want to get across to you. I want you to go, and listen, I hope that you've read your Bible. You ought to start at Genesis and go all the way through the thing, okay? That's how you do other books, all this skipping around and everything. Listen, you ought to start at the book of Genesis 1:1 and read all the way to the end of the thing. And when you get to the end of it, you say, how does God want to end the book? Well, he ends it very carefully and thought out. He doesn't just do anything by happenstance. He ends it the way he wants to end it, and he ends it, and it must be a priority. Now, I'm not saying that certain verses are absolutely more inspired or whatever than other verses, but I will say this. You have to admit some verses have more, they may all have the same inspiration, but maybe not the same emphasis. If you think the lineage over there in Chronicles is as important as the gospel, you're crazy. But it's all scripture, it's all inspired, it's all perfect. But we need to find out right here, what does God, if he gets ready to end this thing, what is he concerned about? What does he want to give you? And let's go over that. And I doubt that I'll be able to finish it this morning. We'll conclude it tonight probably. But I think these are very important things, last things in the last book. And the first thing I want you to see right here is in this book right here, in these final verses, you see the very last invitation given to a man to come to Jesus Christ. You see the very last invitation given in this book. And notice what he says there in verse number 17 again. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now listen, there are many invitations that you'll find in the Bible. There's invitations to eat, invitations to lodge. But the last invitation that you find in the Bible is by the Lord Jesus Christ saying, come to me, come to me, come to me. That's the very last thing it said. And I think about the song we sing many times during invitation. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. And he is calling to you. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Listen, this is not tulip Calvinism, okay? Jesus died for all mankind. Jesus shed his blood for every single person on this entire planet. And he invites you to come, and you can come if you want to. The problem is that man love darkness rather than light. The problem isn't that you're not predestinated to come. The problem is you won't come. And God, one last time as he's in this book, he's saying, come, I want you to come. And notice how he says it with the last invitation in the Bible. It says, the Spirit says, come. The Holy Spirit is saying, you ought to come. Listen, all these charismatics that talk so much about the Holy Spirit and they know so little about them. Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. You want to find out what the Holy Spirit did? The Holy Spirit, if you read it in the Bible and get a hold of it, he pointed you toward Jesus. The Holy Spirit wasn't talking about him and get my gifts and get this thing and fall down in the floor and flounce around like a fish out of water. He said, look toward Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit is once again saying, come on, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him and be saved. The bride says, come in that verse. Now, I know doctrinally at this time the church is in heaven. But we as a church this morning should be saying, come on, come on, come get what I have. Do you know what? As I preach here this morning, there are lost people sitting in this sanctuary. And you ought to be praying and saying, Lord, help them to come to you. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And the Bible says, all that come unto him, he will in no wise cast out. The Bible is very clear. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ stood up and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, no man comes to the Father but by me. He was very plain, and I hear folks say, well, you shouldn't be so narrow-minded and you shouldn't be so plain about it. I mean, don't you believe there are several ways? Absolutely not. I'm going to be just as narrow-minded. I'm just going to be just as bigoted as Christ was. Christ said, look here, fellas, I'm the only way you're getting to heaven. You try to go any other way, you'll go straight to hell. Somebody says, what have I got to do to go to hell? Anything but trust Christ will land you there. Your good works, your church attendance, your baptisms, your sacraments, joining the lodge, whatever you want to join, all the good things you do, denying yourself, fasting, praying, putting a lot of money in the plate, it all winds you up in the lake of fire. You and I cannot do anything to be saved. Our best day puts us in hell. I've sinned enough in my mind and in my heart today to put me in hell when my back broke. You have too. I'm not serving Christ to try to get to heaven. I'm serving Christ because I'm going to heaven. And the only reason I'm serving Christ is because the Holy Spirit of God has took residence in me, and he wants me to do right. Not my flesh. My flesh has not been redeemed. That Bible says, in me dwelleth no good thing. Well, Christ is in me. What does that mean? That means Christ is, that's a good thing. He's the perfect thing in my soul, but not in my flesh. And the only way you're going to heaven today, listen to me. It's not by being a Baptist. There's plenty of Baptists in hell. Not by being a preacher. Billy Sunday said hell's going to be so full of preachers they have to open up the windows to stick their feet out. It's not by being a preacher. It's not by being a good church attender and all that kind of stuff. It's by you coming to Christ and saying, Lord, I am a sinner. I have rejected you. I am on my way to hell. I deserve hell. I know it. I know that's what's going to happen. You said that if I come unto you, you'll save my soul. I'm calling out on you, Lord Jesus Christ, from a heart of faith. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you shed your blood for me. I believe you died in my place. I believe in 3 days you rose from the dead. And I'm asking you with a heart of faith as much as I can, I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, save my soul from hell. And you know what that Bible promises you? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not a hope so or a maybe so, it's a no so. And don't come up to me and start telling me about what all you've done and I'm past forgiveness and it's too late and I've done this. He saved murderers in the Bible. I can show them to you. Samson committed suicide. He saved him and he winds up over there in Hebrews chapter 11. I know you get your Catholic theology and a fellow would kill himself. You know, they tell you he's not going to go to heaven and all that. That's a bunch of idiots that don't know the Bible. Don't look at me like that. I'll preach 10 minutes on that. If you're sitting here in this church today and you've never thought about blowing your brains out or thought about killing yourself, you ought to run up this altar today before this service is over and get on your knees and thank God for it. Well, some of us have. Either the righteousness of Christ covers everything or don't cover nothing. Now, maybe you're pretty righteous, but I know me, man. I know what's all wrong with me. I'm not trying to get there based on anything I've done. I'm not going to make it. I can't clean up good enough. I'm rotten on the inside. I'm trusting in him and him only. And if Jesus Christ's righteousness and perfect righteousness and blood can't get me to heaven, I'm bound for hell. Because I'm not going to be so stupid and silly to think something I can do can get me there. Because it can't. And you know why a lot of Baptists are going to die and go to hell? Possibly one of you. Some of you, maybe you've been in a Bible-believing church for a long time. Maybe you've been in church for several years. But somewhere in the back of your mind, you think, it's what I do. It's my good achievements. It's my merits. And I'm a good, and you know, I'm putting money in the plate. And I'm going to come into Sunday school. And I've done this. And I've done that. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to go to the same hell Hitler's in. You're going to go to the same hell Manson's in. You're going to be right down there with them. Why? You know what you did? Because you try to pit your righteousness against God's. And that Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that understandeth. All of us are wicked in his sight. And you'll come and get covered by the blood of Christ or you won't. You won't go to, listen to me this morning. I'm telling you based on the authority of the Bible, I don't care how cleaned up you look here today, how righteous you think you are, how good you think you are, how much you know I don't dip, smoke, and chew and date girls that do and all that kind of stuff. I'm telling you right now, some of you don't like this, but I'm going to say it anyway. There's going to be people that murdered folks. There's going to be people that were sexual deviants. There's going to be queers and homosexuals and lesbians, all of them that got saved and they're going to heaven. They're going to be in heaven and there's something, so maybe one of you. Maybe one of you sitting right here, you ain't never drank no liquor. You ain't never done no dope. You ain't never been a sexual deviant. You ain't never fooled with none of that stuff. And you're right now sitting in here. You are on your way to hell. If you were to die right now, listen to me. You die right now, you'll be burning in the flames right now. Just that quick, you'd be in hell. And you just sit there, and I'm better than that. No, you're not better than that. You're not better than Christ. None of us are. And you better get saved today. He said, today's the day of salvation. Right now. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Thank God I'm nothing like I was many years ago. And I've seen God continually get sin out of my life. And my character is much better than it used to be. And I do better than I used to do. And I don't go places I used to go. And all that kind of stuff. And I thank God for that. But let me tell you something right now. Nobody mistake it. We don't want no stinking preacher worship in here. You're not going to get that here. You better understand something. I've still defiled in my mind and in my heart many days. And that's not leaving until I leave. There's still something wrong with me. And it ain't going to get fixed till I drop this flesh and they put me to bed with a shovel and I get a mind and a body like Christ. And one day I'll get a mind and a body like Christ and I'll never sin again in action or in speech. But until then, don't you ever, not just me, any preacher. The blasphemous thing where people just are enthroned and enthralled by all these preachers. You ought to put your eyes on the one man that didn't blow it. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you, I'm just going to preach on this point. I don't know. I'll go get somewhere else or not. I'm just going to preach. Some of you stand before God one day and you tell God about how all the hypocrites kept you from getting saved. He's going to put you in hell with them. You tell God about how all the hypocrites kept you out of heaven. Well, God, you know that deacon and you know that preacher. And you know that preacher, he messed up and they did this and she did this and she done that and they did that. And I can't serve God now because I was raised and all that and I saw all that hypocrisy and I saw how the way they treated me and all that kind of stuff. You stand up there before God and tell him all that one day. You're going to burn just like the fellow you think's there, and maybe the hypocrite you're talking about was just a saved hypocrite. And you're going to let a fellow like that send you to hell? You're not going to have any cloak to hide behind one day when you die. I'm sick and tired of everybody talking about all the hypocrites in the church. Well, let me tell you who's never been a hypocrite. Jesus Christ. He doeth all things well, and I'm not your standard. You don't measure up against me. Okay, if you're a nitpicker, if you're looking for something to pick off of me, you can find it. Literally. I see how you folks look at me sometimes when I'm a blinking and carrying on and rubbing my eyes and my tie's like this and you make your little video of my crooked tie and all that. I saw all that. I know. Hey, I know it's the truth. You can find plenty wrong with me. And listen, I know a lot wrong with me that you don't know about. You don't have to go around here lying about me. There's plenty of truth to it. But I'm going to tell you somebody there ain't nothing wrong with. That's my Lord. He's never blown it. He's never had an impure thought. He's never sinned. He's never acted unkind. He's never been a stinking coward. He's always right. Always right. And you're not going to stand before some kind of stinking hypocritical preacher one day. You're going to wind up in front of Christ. Now, you want to put your righteousness against him? Help yourself. Not me. Not me. I'm going to say, you and you only, Lord. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I'm going to trust in him and him only. And there's somebody in here today. If you don't watch it, now listen to me. Everybody look here at me. Now, I'm not trying to do like the fundamentalists do, crowd control, you know, get that baby quiet in the back. No, I ain't trying to do that, but I want you to listen to me now. Watch, look at me, because this is important. Somebody in this church today going to fool around and go to hell. Just as sure as I'm standing here, somebody's going to hear the plainest gospel presentation this morning you've ever heard in your life, and you're still going to walk out of here and go straight to hell. And it's a tragedy. It's a shame, because you don't have to. He didn't even make hell for you. He prepared that thing for the devil and his angels that fell. But when man falls, there has to be a place for him. A man that's lost and unredeemed, unregenerated, cannot spend eternity in heaven with a perfect God. I don't want you to go. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm not trying to talk down to you. I'm in the same shape you're in. You think I think I'm better because I'm preaching the gospel? I'm only preaching the gospel because that's what the Lord told me to do. He didn't go down through here and just say, well, let's get the elite. Oh, yeah, Dennis Knowles is definitely one of the best. Let's go. Oh, come on. He did that so he'll get the glory. Because he's not going to share his glory with anybody. But I'm telling you right now, I am preaching to a good Baptist. There's a graveyard down there not far from my house where I was raised, way out in the country where I'm from in South Alabama. And it's a graveyard. And you know what the epitaph is on that grave? You walk that by there and you look at that grave and it says, she was a good Baptist. Now, you know what that means? If she stood before Christ when she died and all she could say is, I was a good Baptist, that lady had been, whoever she is, has been in the ground, her body been in the ground for years and years, and I read her tombstone, that lady's been in hell burning. That lady's been in hell burning for years. Years. The nonsense of getting up there and standing before God and saying, let me in. I'm a good Baptist. What does that even mean? I really don't know many good Baptists. I really don't even care. I'm more concerned about being a good Christian. More concerned about doing what that Bible told me to do. Not a denomination. The Baptists don't have a monopoly on God. If you go back and read about the Great Awakening and the real Reformation, all that kind of stuff, that wasn't Baptists that did that. Now you can put Spurgeon in there. Now he contributed some, but you get Whitfield and Wesley. Wesley's a Methodist. You get some of them folks coming through there, and the ones that God really used, they're not Baptists. Boy, I know this is terrible on you Landmark people and J.R. Graves and dig up the grave and all that kind of stuff. It's not Baptist. And we want to read our Baptist history and find out where our Baptist brothers come from. And we want a Baptist. I'll tell you where they came from. Sinful flesh. And if they died a good Baptist, I don't care what kind of books they printed. They're in hell burning right now under my feet. Way many, 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 many miles up under my feet down there somewhere in the middle of the earth where there's hot lava, molten stuff going on down there. That's where they're at right now. Right now. Burning as a good Baptist. People said often, I don't preach salvation enough around here. I'm giving it all to you this morning, brother. You're going to get a good dose of salvation this morning. You walk out of here and you die and go to hell. That ain't on me. Amen. I've told you he loved you. I told you that he died for you, that he don't want you to go to hell. He died in your place. He took it for you. He's done everything he could to keep you out of hell. But men will not come to the light. They will not drop their self-righteousness to pick up his. And that's the problem. Just not going to do it. Even Baptists. Because you know what you've got to do today to get saved? The first thing you've got to do is tell the Lord, I need to be saved. You can't find nobody that admits they're a sinner anymore. See, that's some, we try to psychologically talk away guilt, and it's bad, and you shouldn't feel guilty. And feelings of guilt and, you know, that will really stifle your growth and the development. And no, you should feel guilty when you hurt somebody else's feelings. You should feel guilty when you do something bad. You should feel guilty when you sin against God. That's the proper response. But we got this idea where we just try to back off from that. But let me tell you something. Nobody gets saved until they feel the guilt and say,
I'm a sinner. It's me. I've given you my testimony before. I told you I was raised in a house with a drunk. I was raised around a lot of drunks. It's a terrible thing to be raised like that. You don't ever get over that. But the thing that I found about a drunk is his wife knows he's a drunk. All of his children knows he's a drunk. His neighbors knows he's a drunk. The people that he works with knows he's a drunk. But the only one that doesn't know he's a drunk is the drunk. And you can't help a drunk unless he wants to get help. I remember something happened years ago when I was working in hospice. I was a hospice chaplain. And I would go out and see the hospice patients who were actively dying. And then once they die, I'd do follow-up visitation with the caretakers for a whole year. I'd go see them once a month for 12 months, and then we would discontinue our service in the bereavement department. I remember this one fellow, he was, I guess, in his 20s, and he had died of AIDS. So I went to see his father. And he had got it through needle use. He was into drugs. I remember that man telling me something one day. He said, you know, I talked to my son, and because I never met his son. I didn't pick up his chart until his son had already passed. I didn't go see his son. I just saw the father, so I never met his son. But I remember him saying this. He said, my son was into the drugs. He said, I tried to help him. He said, I did everything I could. He said, one day I talked to my son about putting him into another rehab. And he said, my son looked at me and said this. He said, Daddy, he said, don't you know you can't help a drug addict if he don't want help? Now, he told the truth. And he got the AIDS from it, and he's been dead. That happened. That happened in probably the late 90s or whenever. That's been a long time ago. Been dead that many years. I don't even know if he got saved or not. I don't know. You can't help somebody that don't realize they need help. I'm trying to tear away your cloak because I know how people think. Some of you sitting here and you're thinking, I ain't never killed nobody. I ain't never shot nobody. I ain't never done nobody wrong. I haven't never mistreated anybody. What do I need? You mean to tell me that somebody over here that's a bad drug addict and a thief and spent time in prison and beat up folks and murdered people and everything else can just come to Jesus and ask Jesus to forgive them and get saved and they're going to heaven and I've never done none of that? And they're going to go to heaven, and I'm going to go to hell. You mean to tell me that is exactly what I'm telling you. And more importantly, it ain't what I'm telling you. That's what that book's telling you. That's what God says. And some of you can't get over it. There's somebody in here right now, you can't get over that. You don't like that. You know why? You're self-righteous. You think you're better than that fellow that did that. Are you better than David? You better than David? In my opinion, the greatest type of Christ in the Bible? You better than David? A man guilty of murder and adultery? You better than him? Well, you better get the same kind of righteousness he got. He got righteousness that wasn't taken away. Why do you think he was scared of that? Why do you think he prayed that thing over there in Psalm 51, take not your Holy Spirit away from me? He was concerned about that. You're not better than him. The last few verses in your Bible is Jesus Christ saying, whosoever will, let him come. If a man thirst, let him come. The Bible says, blessed is the man that hungers and thirst after what, church? And I know that Sermon on the Mount. I know that's dispensational, a little bit different thing. I understand all that. But therein in that verse, that's where your problem is. We don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. Either we don't care that we have it or we think we already got it. But we don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lost people don't, and saved people don't. That's why they don't. That's why we have saved people. We got some even here now. And I'm not being unkind to you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I want to help you. I love you. But that's why some of you, you just want me to wrap this up. You're just ready to get out of here. You've got no intention of being a witness to somebody. You've got no intention of spending hours of prayer for people to get saved. You've got no intention of giving them a try. You've got no intention of coming back tonight. You've got no intention of living right. You've got no intention of sacrificing anything. It's just I'm in church, and I've sat here, and I've put in my time, and I've signed the sheet, and I've looked at it. Oh, yeah, about 5 more minutes of this, and I've done you a service today, Lord. You tell the Lord that when you stand in front of him one day. What kind of service you done for him. Let me tell you where the real service was. About 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary. On a hill called Calvary. When he died and shed his blood for every one of us in here. You've just done your reasonable service. Some of you hadn't even done that. He's saying, come. He's saying, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? I'm not talking about here lately. Some of you been real thirsty. You fellas that work outside in this heat, you know what it's like to get thirsty? You ever have that kind of thirst for the Lord? Do you? You should. Because some of you's dry. You're dry. And the problem isn't that you don't have a preacher or a church that's pouring you water. Problem is you won't drink it. That's the problem. That's the problem. You won't drink it. Or you don't think you need it. And there's folks walking around here spiritually dehydrated. And I'm just going to make one more plea to you. Amen. Well, you can, if you need to come to the altar, sister, help yourself. You ain't got to wait till the piano starts. Just come on. But in a moment, we're fixing to start the hymn of invitation here. You just pray and ask God to help you and be merciful to you and show you your need and that he'll help you submit to it. I'm going to ask my wife to come on up to the piano. I'm going to ask Brother Sonny to come up here. Maybe nobody's going to get saved. Maybe I missed it. Maybe I missed it. Maybe I missed it. Or maybe you just not. But I don't believe the Lord had me preach this if somebody in here isn't lost. And I don't believe the Lord had me preach this if somebody in here is refusing, maybe you're saved, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and do right. I don't know. I don't know. But I'm going to give you an invitation. I'm going to give you a chance. I want Brother Sonny to stand right here. I'm going to go up there and we're going to pray. Every head bow and eye closed. If you're in this building today and you're lost and you're undone and the Holy Spirit of God has showed you completely and totally that you're lost and you're undone and you're not fit for heaven, I'm going to ask you, no one looking around, to step out of that seat and come up here and talk with Brother Sonny, and he will take a King James Bible and show you from the Bible how you can know that you're going to heaven when you die and you can be saved. I'm asking you not to let the devil send you to hell. I'm asking you not to stay in a backslidden state. I'm asking you to move. God, I ask you in the name of Jesus, move in these people's lives this morning. God, save that soul that's on its way to hell. Come on. Come on. If you need to come on, that's right. You need to come. Come on. You need to come. Come on.